Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this day, and Lord, we are grateful for every day you give to us as a day to occupy for you, and yet this is the day that we have the first day of the week to worship you, to kind of relax sometime from the tour of a week's work and just bask in your love and in your atmosphere. And I pray tonight that we come together, we come to learn. Help us have get something, Lord, that when we go back in that world, we'll be better servants for you. Help us grow in grace and knowledge. And the world may label us names sometimes that you've already said would be navel, scum of the earth. We are given troublemakers and many other things, but you understand that our hearts is to do what you'd have us to do, learn what you'd have us to learn, and give us the power to represent your kingdom in a loving way until Jesus comes back or you take us home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Take your Bible and turn with me to Philippians chapter 4. Two verses of Scripture, my life verses, but I'm going to use these for a springing board tonight. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to do some teaching tonight. Please take this seriously because I believe it's a very serious thing. We have a trend today that there is a great time element given in preaching message called the gospel that eliminates Jesus Christ. And it talks about the gospel of good news, and they use a lot of scripture that has to do what we consider to be the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the gospel they call of how we can get things from God. It's the good news that God is in these last days getting things together so his people will have the wealth of the land. It's nothing uncommon to hear someone say who has a broader view as far as the media is concerned than we do, that God is literally using and setting the groundwork for his people to receive the wealth of this world. And if you're really where you ought to be and you're claiming the word like you should, you can name and claim it, and you ought to get it. The only thing about it is those who are preaching that are the ones who get rich, and others are finding themselves coming up short on the end of the stick. So I'm going to preach a message tonight. Simply, I call this the health, wealth, gospel versus God's gospel. And I hope you'll give me a few minutes to do this. I'm not going to break it up like I did the message this morning. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 13, Paul told the church at Philippi, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And that doesn't mean to get on something that's out of this world foolish. He's talking about things that are genuine. In turn, that I need to do for the cause of Christ, I can do that. Then he tells in verse 19, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I like that because my God can supply all your need in the singular, not S. In the singular. That is, he deals with them one at a time. And he's always able to supply the need when we come to him in the singular. You see, if you're not careful, God has very choice of words. He said needs. We'd have a lot of things in the plural that we say are needs, which are really not our need. But I guarantee you can tell the difference in one need and a lot of needs. If you have a lot of needs, there'd be one need that'd be more important than a lot of needs. And he uses the terminology here in singular, your need, according to his riches in Christ Jesus. Now, if you look in Matthew, and you heard this too, this verse, just as a springing board, chapter 6 and verse 19, 21. You know this, lay not up for yourself treasures upon earth, where moth and rust does corrupt, where thieves break through and steal, but lay up yourself treasures in heaven, which neither moth nor rust nor corrupt does corrupt, and where thieves do not break through nor steal, for your treasure is there will your heart be also. And interesting, God says to lay up our treasures in heaven, because he said where your treasure is, your heart would be. Now, if God were meant for us to have the treasures here, and lay up here, then our hearts here. And that may be where a lot of places hearts are at, rather than being where God said they ought to be. And then he said in verse 33 and 34, he said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I read where there's a fellow on, he's talking about wealth today, fellow that was on a plane, he's from Texas. And he said, he's in the super class place where you fly up front, and guy sat down beside him. He was talking to him a little bit. Someone said, you know, this guy is a very wealthy man. I said, no, I didn't know that. So he was talking to him. He said, sir, could I ask you this? He said, you must own a lot of property in Texas, oil wells. No, I don't own no oil wells. He said, you must own a lot of property in Texas if you're as wealthy as they say you are. And he said, yeah, I do. I own about 40 acres. And the guy looked at him and said, are you kidding me? You're a wealthy man in Texas, and you only own about 40 acres? He said, that's right. And I can't believe that. He said, oh, by the way, my 40 acres are downtown Dallas. Makes a difference where it's at, isn't it? But the thing we're hearing today, that we can get wealth simply because we make demands on God, because God has given us the power to do that. A lady in California called a church back a few years ago and said that she was going to leave her estate to this particular church. And the reason for that was because Robert Tilton told his followers that Jesus was coming back on a certain day, and she didn't want to be here with that in her hand. She wanted to get to the Lord's work before he came back. Now, I don't know what happened about her estate, but I know Jesus didn't come back. Amen? I'm still here. Amen? He did not come back. So therefore, Robert Tilden was wrong in doing that. Maybe he thought he was going to get the estate. I don't know. This I do know, that Jesus did not come back, though. And I suggest to you tonight that this modern wealth movement is nothing but a religion where people are looking for a God who delivers all the goodies that they want because they have some power with him to manipulate him. That God is there to provide what they demand rather than what they need. They demand it. And this new revolution that's going across the nation and the world today is that they're saying that we have the power to call into existence because of who we are in this life. The health wealth movement is a distorted Christology. It's an exalted view of man. It's an erroneous view of God. And it's a theology based on human works and greed. Because you find those who preach this are the ones who get in the most to their kingdom. They fly around here in jets across the nation. They live in million-dollar estates. And some of the people who actually feel they're giving something to God in these situations end up literally having hardly anything. You know what I'm talking about? And they're thinking that these men and women, in some cases, that they have power with God, and therefore if they do what they say do, God is obligated to them because they walk by faith. It's a belief that new revelation is coming, and it's unlocking secrets that have been hidden for years on how to get wealth for God's children. Even one place I read where one man, if I call his name, you know who it was, said that God has arranged in this day that the wealth of this world is coming back to God's children in turn so that he might be able to set up his kingdom when Jesus comes back. I got news for you. He don't need our wealth to set up his kingdom. When he comes back, he owns it all to start with. But in an interest that people will tell. Then another case where they said it is God's way in this day that we support certain groups who are worldwide, because the quicker we can get the gospel in the known world, the quicker the Lord Jesus will come back in that situation. They don't understand that God is sovereign. They do not understand that God is able to act independently of man. They believe that man has been given this sovereignty by God, that we can demand certain things, and I'll get into that in just a few minutes. They believe that God has given this his sovereignty over to man, and that God is at the mercy of man, and if he is going to do anything, we have to release him to do it. Have you heard that lately? You got to release your faith for God to do anything, or he will not do it. I'll tell you what, God can do something where I release my faith or not. He's God. But it is scripturally, there are times we have to use faith in those areas where God tells us to, for different things. I believe it all our heart when we pray for God to help us in this life, where it be economically, where it be physically, sickness, whatever it is. We need to exercise strong faith and know that God can. He can do what we ask. And sometimes that faith, when it's strong, God moves. Faith moves the heart of God. But I'll tell you this, God's not going to let faith in material things move his heart to give to a child when he knows that child will use the material things and get further from God. And a lot of folks do that at times. There's a lot of folks not serving God now because years ago they served God and God blessed them, and now they're a little more wealthy and now they can't serve God now later in life because they've got to maintain what they got and don't have time for God. It's dangerous to let things that God blesses us with get between us and the Lord. So it seems to me that God has deposed man. It seems that God has been deposed, and man has been put up in his place. They say that God is dependent upon human faith along with words before he can act. You hear this all the time from the people who have to deal with the, well, it used to be Church of God, but it's not that now. They've gone so far from that. It's just name it and claim it, and you got it just about. They say that God, that since God has delegated divine authority to us, then we must speak things to happen just like God does and like God did. They say that God has delegated his sovereignty to us, therefore we have created power just like God does. That's a lie. You and I do not have created power. Now, God has given us created power. A man and woman, a husband and wife come together, they can create an offspring. That's created power. But that's in the procreation that God has set up in the home. But you and I don't have the power and own energy to do what Jesus did when he was here. And they're saying Jesus is a man. And folks, listen, you see, we're here in the crust sometimes and don't get underneath what's going on. I hope when you leave here tonight, you'll hear and understand some things that's going on underneath other than just on the crust. From this view, there is no need to pray. If God has delegated his sovereignty to us so that we have the creative power just like God does, there's no need for us to pray. We could just speak into existence anything that you and I wanted just by speaking it. If I was sick and I had the power, I could speak sickness away. If I found myself needing money, you could do what the fellow here not too long ago I saw do. He said, for a child of God, all you got to say is, money come, money come, money come. You see that guy on television? Money come. I tell you what you do. You stand in your house the next week and say, money come, and see how much comes to you by saying it. I mean, it's a means of getting people to think when you give to the cause of Christ and you give through a certain mean and bypass the church that it's going to be accepted, and you'll find God doesn't sanction that anything like that at all. Here they pull down God and elevate man. Such movements have the wrong God and wrong Jesus. The Jesus of the word faith movement is not, and I believe this, the word faith movement is not Jesus of the Bible. 3 points quickly. Number one, what the word of faith teaches. What is the basic that they teach? They say that Jesus gave up his deity. I don't believe that. He laid some things aside, but Jesus was God in the flesh. That's what the angel Gabriel told Joseph. He's Manuel, God with us. They say that Jesus gave up his deity and that he took on Satan's nature in order to die for sin so that God could put his wrath against Satan. Those are in this mainly as those who follow Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and those are in that arena. Kenneth Copeland, I use his name because he said this and it's documented. He said, why did not Jesus openly proclaim himself as God during those 33 years on this earth? The reason, he said, he did not come to earth as God but as a man. Now, partially that is true. He was a man, but he was also God. You say, well, I can't tell the difference of man and God. Well, I can't either, but I'll tell you this. Everything he did need to do as a man, he didn't use his godly power to do it. He did it as a man. Now, he showed us that even when it comes time to defeat Satan in the wilderness, he quoted scripture instead of just saying words himself because he was the word. But he showed us how to use the scripture, you see, when it came to those places of being defeated. He said this is nothing more than some kind of divine empowerment that God gave to man. He also said most Christians mistakenly believe that Jesus was able to work wonders, to perform miracles, and to live above sin because he had divine power that we do not have. So they never try to live like he lived. He does tell us that we're to live, and he even tells us at times be perfect even as he's perfect. But at the same time, we know that that'll never arrive without Jesus Christ, and in this body of flesh that's failed, we can move towards that goal. We'll never get there until we get the glorified body. He said he had divine power that we do not have. So they never try to live like he lived. They do not realize that when Jesus came to this earth, he voluntarily gave up that advantage, living his life here not as God, but as man. Now, partially so. He did meet every criteria as a man, but he never lost his characteristics as far as God is concerned. And when he went to Calvary and died, he died as a man, but also he was, God extracted eternal death from him for you and I. You see, a little bit mixed, a little leaven will mix up a lot of things. And a lot of times you can have a little bit of truth, but the rest of it may destroy that truth if you're not careful. He said this. He said he had no innate supernatural powers. He had no, talking about Christ now, he had no ability as a man to perform miracles until after he was anointed by the Holy Spirit in Luke 3:22. And that was his anointing, was his baptism. He ministers a man anointed by the Holy Spirit. Now, the scripture talks about Christ being anointed. A lot of things we don't know there. But I want to tell you this, ladies and gentlemen, hear me. He had power, he just didn't use it until he started his ministry. When he started his ministry, that was the demonstration of power that he was who he said he was. And that's the reason why in that 3.5 years he got so popular in the land of Palestine in the world. Because they saw a man that was beyond man. They saw a man had supernatural power. And so that gave an atmosphere for them to listen to him. The only thing about it is, when he spoke, they refused to listen. And he spoke things that did not fit into their gender as far as their lives were concerned at that particular time. He said this, Copeland said, that the Spirit of God spoke to me and said. Now he's talking about beyond the scriptures. Now this is beyond the scriptures if you hear what I'm fixing to say. He simply said, the Spirit of God spoke to me and said, a born-again man defeated Satan. He's talking about Christ had to be born again before he could do that. He simply went on. The firstborn of many brethren defeated him. Now, the Bible talks about Christ being the firstborn, but he's talking about the firstborn of the resurrection. If you go to 1 Corinthians, you'll find this out. But now he's given credit more than that, that Jesus Christ ended up when he died and became sin, that he actually became Satan, and Satan himself was defeated at when God extracted eternity. In other words, his wrath went against Satan on the cross. And this, and he goes on and explains this. He said, a born-again man defeated Satan, the firstborn of many brethren. Defeated you are the very image and the very copy of that one. And he said, and Copeland said, I said, goodness gracious sakes alive. That's the very words he said. Now, the Holy Spirit's talking to him. And he said, I said, goodness gracious sakes alive. And I began to see what had gone on there. I said, well, now, you couldn't dare mean that I could have done the same thing? And God said, oh, yeah. He must have a good relationship with God to have that kind of conversation, didn't he? He says, oh, yeah. If you had known, or if you had the knowledge of the Word of God that he did, you could have done the same thing because you are a reborn man, too. And since Jesus was reborn, and he's reborn, you could have done the same thing. You could have done the same thing. That same power that I used to raise him from the dead, I used to raise you from your dead, from death and trespasses and sin. I had to have that copy, he said, God said, and pattern to establish judgment of Satan so that I could recreate a whole new kind of race of mankind. You are in his likeness. In other words, Jesus came into this world not as God, but as man. And as a man, he died. And then as a reborn man, he lived. This is what he's teaching. He was not any different than Kenneth or a lot of other people. Now listen to me, folks. Jesus is the God-man. I don't care what they say. I may not be able to explain it, but what I explain is a lot better than what he's explaining. He is the God-man. And to say that he is anything less than the God-man is heresy. You can't take away his deity and the things that he is in heaven just because he came a man. He lays some things aside, yes, but he's still the God-man. To say that Jesus went into the pit of hell as a mortal man, made sin from which he was reborn, is also heresy. To say that Moses' serpent, which is up, hung on the, put on a stick in the wilderness rather than a lamb, say that Moses' serpent, rather than a lamb, hanging on a pole was a sign of Satan hanging on the cross as sin for God to judge is also heresy. This sets forth that Jesus as a man enter into some kind of mortal combat with Satan and the winner gets everything. That's not the way it is. Jesus was the winner from the start. Amen. We didn't have to wait to see what he was going to do. We did see what he was going to do, but we knew he's in control. This view contradicts the clear teachings of the Bible that Jesus' death was a sacrifice offered to God and not to Satan. And I can prove that in Ephesians chapter 5, look with me, and down about verse 2. In other words, he's saying that the death of Christ was a sacrifice offered to Satan that he might destroy sin. It's the sacrifice defeating Satan. And in Ephesians 5:2, he said, "And walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God." Isn't that what he says? He didn't sacrifice to Satan to put his wrath on him on the, as symbolic of Christ as been on the cross. No, sir. This sacrifice was for God's benefit as much for as man's benefit. And that's what Paul is telling us here. It is obvious that the punishment of our sins was not just to die on the cross. If this was the case, the two thieves died also might have had a chance to do this. They were sinners. This man, Jesus Christ, died on the cross, a pure lamb sacrifice. Without sin. Do you hear what I said? Without sin. And when you look at this, it's obvious that the punishment of our sins was not just down on the cross. Copeland teaches that somehow Jesus died spiritually, separated from God, becoming an instant mortal man and took on the nature of Satan, went into the pit of hell, separated from God, having a victory after he was reborn. Jesus did not have to be reborn, but he did pay the sin debt. He was the supreme sacrifice. Number two, Jesus' deity and sinless qualified him as the Lamb of God for sin. Jesus was the only one who could suffer and die for our sins. To insinuate that anyone else could have done this is ridiculous. It's foolish. It seems that the word faith movement is trying to make sinners gods and make the sinless Son of God a sinner. The payment for sin did not take place in hell. Did you know that? The payment of sin did not take place in hell. Jesus went down to Hades and Sheol, in the place of the departed spirit, but he went there to deliver those that were there. The payment of sin took place on Calvary. And Jesus said in John 19, verse 30, when it was completed, finished! That means he paid the debt. He had paid the debt before they ever took him down. He had paid the debt before he ever died physically. God extracted eternal death from him, and they had to take him down because now he has completely died. Not only what's needed for the sacrifice, but he died physically. The payment for sin did not take place in hell. If you look with me in 1 Peter chapter 2, you'll find that Peter said this as he talks about that. 1 Peter chapter 2, look down about verse 24. Who his own self bared our sins in his own body. Where? On the tree. Watch this. That we, being dead to sin, should live into righteousness, by whose stripes ye were healed. If you also see in Colossians chapter 2, verse 13 and 14, the scripture says this in chapter 2, 13, 14. And you've been dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinance that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And if you want to look another reference with me, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7. And he says, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin according to the riches of his grace. Note what Jesus told the thief on the cross. You remember? Today thou shalt be with me in paradise. It wasn't that he had to wait to go down there and pay the sin debt. He'd already paid it, praise God. That's all there is to it. And in order to make us rejoice, act a little crazy once in a while, amen, because of what God's done for us. I'm afraid the world is watering it down so much and telling us things about the Lord that we're missing out what he paid. What he paid. They also claim, number three, that the law of faith works for anybody, anytime. This is what gets me. You get into the place now that the fatherhood of God is to everybody. Faith works to anybody, anytime, as long as you have that type of faith. They claim that faith is some kind of immutable, unchangeable, impersonal law like gravity. Anyone who gets involved with it gets the same result. This is what they're teaching You get involved with this faith and you'll get the same results if you have the same kind of faith. You take three men on a 10-story building. This is one of the examples that was used. You take nine men on a 10-story building. You jump off. The law of gravitation is going to take over in it. And they say, hey, the law of gravitation is fixed. And so God's word faith is fixed if it's claimed like it should be. And so you may have three of those men that's going to jump off. They understand the law of gravitation. They say, you know, if we jump off, we're going to hit the ground. You may have three other men that also don't know one thing about the law of gravitation. And you may have three other men that say, you know, we don't even believe in the law of gravitation. But they say, you take all nine men, you jump off, all three, I'm going to hit the ground. Why? Because the law's fixed. Well, that's true. But that doesn't mean if unsaved and saved alike claim something by faith, God's going to do it. You don't find that biblically, folks. It is you and I who are saved to have this privilege to know that faith is substance of things hoped for, evidence of things not seen. But the first thing of faith for the unbeliever is to trust Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Now take that same concept that jumping off a building and move it into the spiritual dimension and say faith is like that is what they say. No matter who you are, just enact the law of faith and it will work. You believe that you have something and you will eventually get it if you claim it by faith. For you're enacting an immutable law that works for anyone, anytime. That's not so. It's just not so. Do not tell me that you can believe God about wealth and deny His Son about life. Am I missing someone here tonight? Do you hear what I just said? Don't come tell me that you can believe God for something in wealth and not believe God about His Son. Why would God give wealth when they won't even believe what He says about His Son? Did you know it's a horrible thing when a man turns down what God says about his son? Did you know that God does not laugh or smile at that? He frowns at that. Why would he do anything else? I'll tell you, that's when Satan can creep in and do some things to deceive a lot of people. You say, well, that's something. God bless me. I don't believe in Christ. I don't believe his son. You can have it all you want to. I know I've been blessed. I want to let you know there's another blesser. If he can have his way until God puts him in his place. He promised Christ the wealth of this world one time, if I remember correctly. And Jesus used the word of God against him. No matter who you are, just enact the law of faith and it will work. You believe that you can have something, you will eternally get it. I believe that this puts confidence in the nature of faith rather than God, who is the object of our faith. It is not the nature of faith that is affected. It's the object of our faith. Faith in itself, faith in faith does nothing. You've got to have an object. And I'm glad to know that God is the object. It is my faith in God that gets the result and not my faith in faith that gets the result. You say to someone, you say that you are a believing person. Well, good. Now, the question is, what do you believe? Oh, I just believe in believing. Oh? Believe in what? Oh, I just believe in believing. God said believing, I believe in believing. I believe if I believe believing, then I'll get what I believe. There's no object in that. You say, preach, that's foolish. That's exactly right. This method of teaching is foolish too when it comes to think you can just name it and claim it all the time. Some people get rich in this movement. You know who they are, don't you? Yes, sirree. Most people do not. They say that positive confession gives one created power. What you say, you create. Now, folks, listen to me. You believe it strong enough to speak and you will create it. Let me say this. Don't ever let Satan defeat your faith when you trust God for anything. God is able to do beyond anything we can think or imagine. And when you go to God, don't go there halfway, believe it. Then let God do what He needs to do because He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. But don't get off on the tangent somewhere of things. God has got to do something for us just because we demand it. He'll prove to us later that that don't work that way. If I really thought that you could say something strong enough and create it, if positive confession was true, then folks, listen. This would rule out confession of sin in John chapter 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and true to forgive us our sins and cleanse of all unrighteousness. Hey, why confess it if I declare I don't have it? Am I losing you? Maybe I've been in the cave too long. I don't know. Why should I confess my sin if I have the power to declare I don't have sin? If I can create with words, why can I create the fact that I have not sinned? It's interesting. Having faith in your words is having faith in your faith. Kenneth Hagin wrote a book on having faith in your faith. It amazes me. They say, never mention anything negative. Sin is a negative, so never mention that. Never talk about sickness. Talk about health and healing. Kenneth Hagin wrote this many years ago. Never talk about sickness. Always talk about, I'm fine. I'm well. I'm whole. I'm healed. I'm rich. This is the language. You create an atmosphere which makes you look at life different. I read of a story. This is a true story. That is, the church had a nursery. And one baby was sick in that nursery. And they said, but don't bring him. They said, oh, no, bring him. We're going to claim the promise of God. And said the nursery workers claimed that he wasn't sick. The church prayed that he was not sick. They brought the child two times, and everybody in the nursery got sick. It's a true story. Everyone in the nursery got sick, according to that particular story. And they reclaim what Kenneth Hagin said about having faith in your faith. Having faith in your words is having faith in your faith. Is this what God had in mind? Is this what Jesus had when he was here, had faith in his faith? No. Jesus had faith that he didn't need faith like you and I, because he had power. Now, he walked by faith to show us what a man should do as a man. But he was God in the flesh. I believe that this is just theology to support their materialism. Robert Tilton teaches that they have to have this power. And he said, and I heard this back a few years ago. He said, to have this type of power and not use it and be poor is a sin. Boy, I'd be glad when I see him stand before God one day. He said, if you give $1 faith and ask for a $10,000 item, it's not going to work. He said, according to your faith, not according to God's will for you. That's not what James said. He said, you'll never get a Rolls Royce with a bicycle faith. That sounds logical when you hear it, but it's not biblical. This is brainwashed religion instead of a New Testament taught. Jesus taught that you cannot serve God and money, mammon, in Matthew 6:24. In Luke 12:15, he said, a man's life does not consist of the abundance of things that he has in this life. To believe the concept that the universe is governed by some impersonal spiritual law is not biblical. This denies God's sovereignty, and it denies God's providence. If you have the wrong God, this is just normal common sense. If you have the wrong God, you have the wrong Jesus, and you have the wrong faith, you will be looking at the wrong salvation. It's just simple. And I believe that there are many good, honorable, committed believers among a lot of these groups who really love God, but they think somehow or another, because they've been taught this over and over and over and over. But someone couldn't stay on television unless they taught it every time. Over and over again. And somehow or another, they have slipped into a belief that they really will not believe if they had the right instructions. My concern is to call us to unity around the truth of the Scriptures. I believe what I've been saying here tonight, ladies and gentlemen. I do not believe that such movement solves theological issues. I don't believe they answer theological questions. I don't believe that such movement produces any advancement in biblical knowledge. I do not believe that such movement produces more spiritual Christians in this world. It is not the gospel of health and wealth that saves souls. It's the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians 15, it is the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thy heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou, absolutely positive, shall be saved. That's what the Bible teaches us. If Bible doctrine doesn't matter, why embrace anything then? Folks, if Bible doctrine doesn't matter, why be here tonight? I mean, why didn't we just have a party somewhere or another? Where we went, I had to go down to the post office before I got to church tonight, come by a house, and they had a bunch of cars, and I couldn't see, and they had a big thing out there and a band in the yard. Man, they were just having a July 4th time. If there's nothing about God, we might as well do the same thing. Amen? Get right in there. Be happy while we're here. At least a little while every week, amen? But you know what? There's something in us that's different. The Spirit of God bears witness, folks. That's all there is to it. It's got to be the Spirit of God. You know good as I do. I can't stand up here and teach you anything and make you do it. You'll see to that. Amen? You'll see to that. But there's something about the Word of God that touches our heart. And the only thing we can explain, it's got to be the Spirit of God crying, Abba, Father, whatever it is that it's done about certain things in this life. And God help us that we would end up listening to what He has to say. Everything is tested by the Holy Scriptures. And I say to you again, ladies and gentlemen, this gospel versus God's gospel. God's gospel is the good news that He loved man enough to redeem us from our sin and make us a candidate to heaven while we were on the road to hell. He loved us that much. Now, He also teaches us that He will supply our need. If He loved me enough to keep me out of hell, I believe He'll supply my need. I believe I can do all things that Christ is, that I can do because of Christ that strengthens me. I believe. And those things ought to be that which in turn will promote the kingdom of God, indirectly or directly. I believe my whole concentration should be what it is that God wants. Folks, I believe it all in my heart. You get up, tomorrow you'll be off, but if you get up Tuesday to go to work, wherever you go to work, you're going to be, Lord, I'm going to my job. But, you know, that's just a means to an end. My day is to serve you. Now, there's things I can't do on the job, but I'm going to be wise about that because I don't want to shame your name. I don't want someone to take me as a reproach of why they won't believe in Christ because I kill time. But I want to be used of you. I want this day to count for you. That's a means to an end, but this is not my firm day. My day is yours, Lord, as I go through this day. And whatever I accomplish there, I hope it's for your glory. If I get rewards for that, fine. I'm going to be a good worker. I'm going to work hard so I can. You see, folks, it amazes me. I'm telling you, you hear me say this a lot, but this has been my criteria for over 50 years. Every day, I want to be a day that we seek God's will and face. If it's nothing else but just the fact, Lord, that I get up this morning, I'm starting out, help me live for you and go on. Whatever it is, that He'd been the center of that particular day. Everything is tested by the Holy Spirit, Holy Bible and Scriptures. And tonight, I pray that we'd understand God loves us. God teaches us to pray. There's some things we have to pray for if we get. There's other things God knows we need. If He sees sins in our heart, He'd give to us before we ever pray. We're to seek His face. We're to ask Him. We're to pray without ceasing. We're to pray for each other. God honors prayer, sincere prayer. But ladies and gentlemen, when it comes to the place that we're trying to use God to get ahead in this life, because we want to get ahead and don't care one thing about His kingdom, and suddenly funds begin to be abused rather than be used. Just think about what could happen for the cause of Christ when things are used rather than abused. If you're here and you're not saved, I trust you'll trust Christ as Savior. If not, I hope when you leave here tonight, you'll love God enough to take some of these tracts where we said or go and talk to someone, just witness for the cause of Christ. If nothing else, you see someone crying. I was in line. I forget where I was at now. This week, you remember? No, I was in line. And there's a young boy. He's a young black boy. He's about, I guess he looked like he's 17, 18 year old. He had bought a can of food. And he got up there to the line and didn't have enough money. It was $3.18. He only had $3. And I was right behind him. And I could see it bothered him. And he said, "Man, would you please wait just a minute? Let me go back and see if I can find somebody in the store and get that money." And she said, "Well, I can't do that." He said, "Would you please just let me go get the money? I got someone I think I can get it from." And I said, "Sir, how much is it?" He said, 18 cents. I said, "I'll pay it for you." It shocked him. He almost turned white. It literally shocked him. And he said, "Sir, you don't know how much I appreciate that. If people in this world were more like you, it'd be a lot better place for us to live, wouldn't it?" And I said, "I didn't realize I was going to get that young fella. I may never see him again. But I had to do it." Now, I didn't get a chance to witness because I was next in line. I couldn't hold the net. I could say, whoa, hold the line just a minute. I want to witness this fella. No. Had to kill everything I did. But I guarantee you, he won't never forget that. And what was it? 18 cents. Good grief. Piece of baloney costs more than that. Our Father, I want to thank you, Lord, for our church, for our people who came here tonight because they love you. And Lord, we try to be instructed in your word. Dear Father, I know we don't have it all together. I know there's a lot of things we don't know. I know, Father, there's a lot of things that I hadn't grown enough to be investigate in. But one thing for sure, I know I believe tonight what I'm talking about here. The scriptures declare that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh. 1 John 5 teaches us that he is God. And dear Father, though he's man, and I don't have the ability to separate between where God stops and God man starts, or man stops and God starts, but I'll tell you this, he is both. And as a man, he didn't use his godly powers to show us that we could use the scriptures, the power of God, as a man, and God would give us victory. And yet when he started his ministry, the Holy Spirit was not here as we have him now. So the credentials that he did as God, the God-man, open up for people to see who he was. And it made them listen to him. And he captured them with the words, even though many refused to believe what he said. They could not deny the miracles and the things he did, proving that he was God in the flesh. And yet as a man, he went to Calvary and he died. The perfect man, the supreme sacrifice. And God extracted eternal death on the cross. And then once he paid the sin debt, he was able to go and release those that were in the place of departed spirits, known as Sheol in the Old Testament, Hades in the New, in the upper chamber, and took them out. Now he can say to the church at Corinth, to be absent bodies, to be present with the Lord. Lord, we got a lot of folks who've been saved through the years, gone on to be with you now. Some of those we missed, some missing some this year that was with them last year, Lord. But we understand there's coming a reunion day. The same God loves us so much that Jesus came and died for us. When we put our faith in him, you placed us into the body of Christ. One day we're going to see our loved ones again. Be that little girl, that little boy, that young man, that young girl, that mother, dad, that uncle, aunt, someone who was played an important part of our lives. God has made the promise. Just as sure as we're here tonight, we're going to see him again because of the promises of God. We believe this. We thank you for everything you give us, Lord. And everything you give us, I believe you give us so we can in turn do more for you. Help us see that. And the only thing that really matters when we stand in your wonderful presence one day is what we've done for Christ. Father, encourage our workers here. We have so many who go the extra mile, that really go, are faithful. Please encourage them. Let them see it's not in vain. It's wearisome, yes. Studying is wearisome. Serving God is wearisome. But it's not in vain. God has promised to reward those who serve him by faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.